Thank you, Eric. Thank you, worship team. Good to see you guys, ladies and gents. Do we have any visitors today? Any first timers? Ladies, welcome. Welcome. Another one? Welcome, welcome. It's always, where's Olivia? She's always the one who gives big applauses. She must be missing tonight. This is with the kiddies. We're going to carry on our talks on prayer. And as I said last week, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare for the next 2 weeks. I'm always nervous of announcing sermons on spiritual warfare. I mean, the feeling like half the people won't come back. And that's partly because we can be scared of it, and partly because we might think it's a strange topic, it's too out there, or I guess there's a host of reasons. But it's something that we do have to talk about, and it's not a segue out of prayer at all. It is prayer. It's always prayer when we're engaging in spiritual warfare. So this is just a category within prayer. And so tonight I want to talk about some general things, just some general principles and one or two scriptures. And then next week I'm going to board more down into the individual. And that's really important. It's really important for us to realize what Jesus did and what authority he actually gave us and what power he has delegated to us. So important. So much part of his plan for his church. And I also want to talk about some basic do's and don'ts next week, okay? So please do come back for that one as well. But I want to start by talking about Ben Orvis, who most of us have been praying for and fasting. And there should be a picture. There he is. Ben Charles Orvis. That was the photograph I was given permission by his mother to share. I wouldn't mess with Giselle at the best of times. He's here. And this last week, it's been a funky week. And I'm so grateful for everyone who's prayed for him. And there were so many of you who came to the Wednesday morning prayer as well. It was so good. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers and thank you. Thank you for your fasting. Thank you for your sacrifices. So there's good and bad news. And I'll let Ryan share this more when he's able to, or maybe Lisa, his grandmother. But he still has his heart condition. And that's the bad news. The good news is it's not as bad as they thought. You'll notice he doesn't have tubes. He's not being here. He doesn't have to have breathing help at this stage. They were actually talking about dropping him out of NICU into slightly lower unit, which means they're not scared about him suddenly dying. And the initial prognosis was that he would go into surgery really quickly, not sure if he would make it. And so the fact that he's there with them is amazing. So it's better than we thought it was, but we still need more healing. And Matt would say this if he was here, but unfortunately he's sick. But obviously just because he is born doesn't mean we stop praying, do we? We've actually got a face now. This is Ben, and I found myself this over this past week. He was born on Friday. I found myself repeating that scripture that I preached on last week about the friend banging on the door for his friend. And I'd encourage us to keep doing that. Like, this is your brother in Christ. This is your friend. Will you keep banging on the Father's door? Keep asking for healing. That is still our prayer. And funky week. I it would have been so nice to be able to stand up here and just give a report of his healing, wouldn't it? And that's what I wanted. I still want that. And there's this curious thing that ever since Ryan and Giselle told me about this condition, Ben's condition, I felt the Lord saying this is a corporate moment. So apologies if you haven't been with this body for a long time, but this was a corporate moment for us. That there are times when we're called to pray, and there might be kind of easy pressed to pray. You know, there might be people far away, or we're not tied to those. And I haven't been able to escape the fact that this is my brother in Christ. And I don't know why, because I pray for lots of my brothers in Christ, but for some reason that I can't let that go. And my sense is the Lord is saying to us as a church, how will we respond? How do we respond to this little boy? And you know, there's we could say, oh, God doesn't heal. You know, I've always known that. I don't know why we were praying. Yeah, and that's not biblical, so I'm not interested in that. We could go into passivity and say, oh, my prayers, you know, they're not good enough, or Lord, your will be done. Like, we throw out some Christian cliches. And in all of those things, we're just stepping back. We're just stepping back from it. Over to you, Lord. I tried. Over to you, or your will be done. And I felt this burden for months. The Lord saying, this is not something you can walk away from. If you, and I'm talking about me, but take this for all of us. If you can't step up for this little boy, then I'm not sure what I can do to wake you up. But will you wake up and will you pray? And in no way am I saying that God has caused this or anything like that. I just feel the Spirit saying, wake up, pray for this boy. And I do believe a part of that is what Henrik said at the beginning, that picture he had of these two fronts coming in. Because it's not just about Ben. This whole series about prayer is are we increasingly going to allow our hearts to be broken? Have you prayed with someone whose heart's actually truly broken and noticed the difference versus someone who's just throwing out words to the Lord? And my sense is like God is saying it's not just about Ben, but this, will we be this front? And I don't know which is the hot and which is the cold. I always like storms. I'm going to say we're the hot front and evil is the cold front. And that's been pushing and pushing and pushing and bringing carnage, all the carnage that hell likes to bring. And will we actually stand up and will we pray and will we let our prayers be that front to hit and let the Lord pour out his Spirit? What if he is waiting to pour out his Spirit? He's waiting on us to actually pray. And as I said last week and the week before, like there's no indication in all of history that there's been a revival of the Spirit of any significance and there hasn't been prayer. And so we have to pray. I haven't yet had the courage to say we're going to carry on this series until like the Lord just moves so much that he staggers us. But maybe I will. We'll see. Hopefully. Brian's scared of a 10-month sermon. I know, Brian. I know. We'll see. So, we might have questions. We might, I know some of us got prophetic words, really sensing the Lord saying he was going to heal. And my answer to that is, We're still praying. We're still praying. But instead of going the passive route, instead of going the angry route or the Christian cliche route, let's keep praying. And in all of this, this is a thing I found quite odd. I shared this with Tyler and one or two guys, but I got hold of with a friend of mine who's been leading churches for a long time, and man, I really trust. And I was just processing with him my wrestle, you know. And just part, in part of this conversation, he said, just be aware. The enemy will use, he'll try and use unanswered prayers. He'll try and use them. Your only responsibility is to take Ben to Jesus. So all you're doing is taking Ben to Jesus. Keep banging on the door, take Ben to Jesus. He's the only one who can heal him. And that's what we're doing. And then he said a thing that was curious to me. He said, the devil will also use answered prayers. And I was, that's weird, because surely answered prayers just make us jump up and down with joy and rejoice. And he said, it's always about Jesus. And too often when the Spirit starts to move and people start getting healed, then people stop praying. They stop shedding tears for the brokenness. They stop forgetting it's all just Jesus. So whatever we're seeing with our prayers, it's Jesus. And we keep our eyes on him and we stay humble before his throne. And if I was to start a series on spiritual warfare, I'd probably ask you to sing the song we just sang. The foundations of spiritual warfare is that that song, but to be surrendered, to have given him everything, to be humble before our God. It's the beginning of everything that we should be doing. So I'm going to say this once or twice today, but I can't get it into much detail today on this, okay? So just for those who don't like this topic or find it nervous, don't fear. Don't fear, all right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to start with this scripture just to kind of set us in the right place. So I'm just going to read verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Actually, it's to the spiritual warfare, so let's just start with verse 1. And Paul writes, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I'll talk a little bit more about that first part next week mostly, but bear that in mind today as I speak as well. But we have a God who is merciful. The first thing to note is even when we were sinners, Paul says, and this is the Ephesians, these are the guys who were fully into the occult, that God loved them, that God drew them out, that God saved them in his mercy. He is a God who saves. He is a God who has such great mercy. But then this incredible promise that Paul gives us, and bear in mind when Paul is talking about us being raised and sitting with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, he's not talking about when we go to heaven. This is a current now statement, okay? It's current and it's now. In other words, just as Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are taken by the Father and we are positioned there with him. That is our status in the supernatural realm. We are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. And so there is nothing that is above us. There's nothing that is more powerful than us because we are seated with Christ Jesus. All right, and I'll read Ephesians 3 and a little bit of 5 next week as well. Okay, but everything is under Jesus' feet, and we are his feet. We are the church. So we are his body, so we are the church. Right, so do not fear. The people in the world might fear, but we do not have to fear because we are saved and we're already with Christ in heaven, in a manner of speaking. Okay. And his heaven is in us. So do not fear. And I hope by the end of the next 2 Sundays, you'll, if you have fear, that fear meter will be, if not completely gone, very, very, very small. Okay. God really wants us to not be scared of spiritual warfare because he really wants us to be praying. And he really wants us to be fighting. So I love my Sunday lunches with my family and added ones. And because they're always challenging me and asking hard questions and telling me I'm wrong and things like that. And I do wrestle with this, you know, because obviously I'm talking to, I don't know, a couple of dozen people here, and we all come from different backgrounds, don't we? We've all had different experiences. Like, probably most of you didn't have a father like mine who took me on trips to go and pray demons out of homes. Okay, like, that was just slightly odd upbringing. And I'm very grateful for that. But I do teach at Taylor University, and I somehow managed to bring theology into my politics classes. And we talk about spiritual warfare and things like that. And I got to say, like, if there's 5 or 10% of my students who have actually thought seriously about spiritual warfare, it's a lot. Unless they've taken Bill's class. Then they have, as Joe is currently doing. So I don't want to labor this point, but I really want to emphasize it, that we are always so in danger of reading this book and treating it like a collection of stories rather than reality. And I think too often we are like Thomas Jefferson, you know, who took all the Gospels and put them together and cut out all the miracles so he could have a gospel that he could understand. And if you try to do that, okay, let's pretend we at least have to have God, okay, otherwise what's the point? Okay, we have a religion, we have God. Go through the Bible and take out every single time the supernatural does something. What is left? Maybe some rules, some laws, but even those actually contain quite a lot of honor God or. Like, is there any major character, any prophet, any promise, any covenant, any cross, any resurrection, any spirit, any Pentecost, any Damascus Road? This book is a book of the supernatural absolutely impacting the natural. In fact, it is the story of human history. And the cross stands at the heart of human history. Thank you, Dan. It's true, isn't it? And it's good news, isn't it? It's amazing news. And it's not just the cross. Okay. We all look around the world, don't we, and we see terrible things. And these terrible things have been going on for thousands of years. And the reality is it's not just that we have a spiritual reality, a supernatural reality that is impacting on the natural, that we are a subset of that story, that supernatural reality is actually at war with itself. It's at war. Have you ever noticed when God made Eden, the serpent was already there? Satan was already there. He places us into this hostile zone and he says, I will walk with you. I'll walk in the garden. I'll be your God. We know the story. I don't have time to go through the entire Bible. But God chooses to engage He creates us. He engages with us. We mess it up. And we can look at history. We can look at barbarity. We can look at violence in cities and violence in homes. And we can look at all, there's just so much evil, isn't there? And yet Jesus looks at this, God looks at this and says, enough, and I will send my son. Because I love you so much, I will send my son. And then we get this point in history where God says, enough. And everything changes. Everything changes. And I thank God personally that he didn't just end history there. He decided, I'm going to wait. I'm actually going to show Satan what I was originally planning. I'm taking this world back, and I'm taking it with my people. And I'm not giving them a law. This is actually the fulfillment of my plan, that my son has died, and he has now defeated death, and he has the keys of Hades. And he has all authority and power. But he does the most peculiar thing, and we've talked about this so many times, he does this peculiar thing, that he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And he says to Peter, I will build my church on you, and the gates of hell will not withstand it. Like, the gospel is spiritual warfare. It is taking people that Satan has. It is taking bondage that he has worked. It's creating the systems, Ephesians 2. It's taking the systems that the prince of the air has created, and it's dismantling them. And it's saying, enough. We will not stand for this. Enough. And for whatever reason, Jesus decides this is the right idea. And I'm glad, because now I'm here and I get to go to heaven. If he had done it after he was resurrected, I would not have existed. It might be a theological question. I won't get on that road. Okay. But I said to Kath earlier this week, and I said this jokingly, and it's why I want to talk over the next few weeks, is that we've started this series on prayer. And praise the Lord and thank you guys, because you're clearly not just praying arbitrary prayers. Because the reality is, when we pray, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. And what happens when you start to do that is the enemy is going to start pushing back. And you start to feel like you're kicking a hornet's nest. And these hornets are coming out and they're trying to sting you. That's what it feels like. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that. I get to hear a lot. Fortunately, not everything, but I hear enough. And I know it in my own life. And I said to Kath, you know what, babe, can we just shelve this whole prayer series? Because it's really painful. Can we go back to just being nice, comfortable Christians? We'll worship God. It's so easy, though. It is boring, because it's only a portion of the gospel. And it's also painful. I mean, it's painful because there's little boys like Ben who are born who need to meet Jesus. And there are people around all of us who are suffering with all sorts of ailments. And if we just play boring church, we've got nothing to give them. We can give them friendship. We can make their lives a bit nicer. But if there's actually a powerful encounter, if that's actually required, we can't help them. And Jesus wants us to help them. He wants us to help them. And spiritual warfare is not just about me. It's not just Henrik and Elder or Bill or Tyler, the worship leader. It's for everyone. All of us are licensed. We are licensed to use the authority and power that God gave us. And I'll talk more about that next week. But I'm seriously running out of time here. So please, let's quickly turn turn to Mark chapter 1. That's easy. Okay. So I just wanted to point this out. Just with Jesus himself. But prayer is offensive. This is why you find your place. Prayer is offensive. It is about us pushing back on darkness. And we see this with Jesus. Mark's a great, I love Mark, because Mark just jumps straight into the supernatural. He's not interested in all the history and the stories. He's like, let me just show you, Jesus is the Messiah. He's bringing a new kingdom. Look what happens. All right, so you get Jesus, the temptation, you get the first deliverances, the healings, all in Mark 1. Like, he throws it at us. And don't lose sight of that. Like, Mark's like, this is the thing. This is the thing you have to appreciate about Jesus. So Mark 1. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Jesus walks into a synagogue, he preaches, and the demonic response. And I love the demon's concern here. It's like, have you come to destroy us? Jesus is an absolute categorical threat. It's interesting because he talks about me and also in the plural and singular. Jesus is a threat to the hold that they have on this man. How many times do you think this man has come in and out of synagogue and sat under the reading of the Torah? He sat under teaching from the rabbi. All sorts of good things have been said around him, I'm sure. But it's Jesus who comes in because Jesus is carrying the Spirit of God. He has been anointed by God, and he is demonstrating the kingdom. And at no stage in anything Jesus said, at any stage do we have any record of Jesus ever saying, go and preach, my kingdom has come. When I leave, it's going to be completely different and quite frankly, quite weak in comparison. The opposite. He says, you will do more than I did. You'll do greater works than I did because I'm going to the Father, because my Spirit has been sent to each one of you. Jesus was only ever with his disciples. The Spirit is in his disciples. Go to Matthew 12. Just read one more, because this is just important for the overview before next week. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Come on. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Do you see how a good thing can test your heart? Some people said, is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? And others say, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Again, we are seeing here a spiritual reality. There's no indication in Scripture. Obviously, the man gets convulsed by the demon, but there's no indication that there was any sort of manifestation. that he was mute and he was blind, deaf, what was it? Jesus sees what is actually going on. And what he says to those who are willing to listen is, first bind the strong man, and then you can plunder what he has. On the micro level, in this case, he has this man, just like Satan had that man in the synagogue. This man is suffering with handicaps, and no doubt with a really poor life because of that in this culture. Jesus sees what's actually going on, and he binds the strong man, and then the man is healed. At the micro level, when we pray for someone, are we willing to let the Spirit show us if there's actually something spiritual going on? Okay, and we see that quite a lot. When we pray for people, they come up for healing, the Lord says they need to forgive someone, they get healed. We don't ever pray for the healing. Okay, because God is actually saying there's a spiritual reality here you have to take care of first. And on the macro level, we have to ask the Lord in those places where he has placed us. I wouldn't travel the world necessarily and ask the Lord about the strong men and places you go unless the Lord actually tells you to do that. But where he has placed you, where he is sending you, ask the Lord. So quite a few people in this church live in Marion, and a lot of them live on the same street now. And these are the prayers that I'm hearing. Lord, show us the strong man. Why is there so much addiction? Why is there such poverty? Why is there so much family breakdown? Is this just happening? Because it looks like the fruit of hell. And so let's pray against the strong man. And let's bind him. Because Jesus gave us authority to loose and to bind. We don't go around just slap-hazardly searching for demons. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. We don't give the devil our attention. What we do is be open to the spiritual realm. We be open to the spiritual reality so that when Jesus says, you know what, I need you to pray, I need you to bind this, we are actually able and willing to do that because we are awake to the spiritual. So the first thing about spiritual warfare, now I know this is so basic, but we have to believe in the supernatural realm. Not just theologically, practically. That just as it impacted on the world in all of these stories, it's still impacting on the world today. And even more so because God has empowered all of us to engage. And the second thing we have to realize in spiritual warfare is that actually he has called us to engage, if we will be willing. The third thing is to pray, which we've been doing and we're going to keep doing. We're going to keep praying. I've got so much I didn't get to. So let me finish with one story which I love. This is from John G. Lake, an evangelist from the early 20th century. He was mostly known for healing ministry, I believe, for seeing just lots and lots and lots of people healed. And he tells a story of I don't like using the word story. It makes it sound like it's like a fairy tale. He tells the account of, in prayer one night, he's reading the book of Acts, and an angel appears to him. Okay. And now if any of you are thinking, does that still happen? Yes, it does, because we live under supernatural reality. An angel appears to him, and the angel starts to direct him in his reading of Acts. And it tells him to go to every chapter where the Spirit is poured out in Acts. And there's numerous accounts. And then he says, look at the role of prayer. Look at the hearts of these people where the Spirit is poured out. And this is the part that John records. So this is word for word, his memory of what the angel said to him. Remember, he's looked at Pentecost, but now he's looked at all of the other examples. And he keeps referring to Pentecost. Not just one Pentecost, but Pentecosts. Okay. He says, this is Pentecost as God gave it to the heart of Jesus. Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach people to pray for this. For this And this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart. And this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness. And before he left, the angel said this, pray, pray, pray. Teach the people to pray. Prayer and prayer alone, much prayer, persistent prayer, is the door of entrance into the heart of God. So we pray. We pray. We pray for the heart of God. We pray for the heart of God to be moved. We pray for His Spirit to move. We pray for His Spirit to be poured out on us. And we do this because it is the necessity of the human heart. It's the necessity of my heart, but it's the necessity of every person, actually, of every brokenness, to meet hope and to meet love, to meet forgiveness and to meet mercy. And it will overcome the forces of darkness. So can we pray? I'll finish with a prayer. There's so much I want to talk about, but I'll have to talk about it next week. I'm going to get a little bit more personal and a bit more real with us. It's how we really step into this. But let our first response, going back to the beginning of the series and the thing that carries through it all, spend time with God. Be with Him in the secret place. Keep opening your spirit to His reality. Keep asking to hear His voice. Keep adoring Him. Adoring Him, adoring Him. Ever since I stepped into spiritual warfare, I've loved the first verse of Psalm 144, the Psalm of David, a warrior. And he got to do this in real life, but I believe it's so pertinent to us in our spiritual walk. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Jesus, Lord, you've called us to be a praying people. Lord, to be praying your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, to be praying with an earnestness and a courage. Because we want to see darkness push back. We want to see bondage broken, Lord. We want the promises of the kingdom of God. The promises that Jesus made to us, that the captives would be set free. And Jesus said that we would find life because we find you. We find purpose because we find you. Lord, would you train our hands? Would you train our fingers? Would you train our lips? Would you train our hearts? Would you train our spirits? And Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would lead us into all truth. John said that you would guide us and teach us all things. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would teach us. Teach us how to be bold. Teach us the truth of Scripture. Reveal to us the power and the authority of Jesus, the power and authority, Holy Spirit, of you in us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, in the power and authority of your name, that there would be no fear in us, that the spirit of fear would not be able to touch any person in this room. We reject intimidation and fear in Jesus' name. And we say, Jesus, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Let the gates of hell be broken. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. And we love you, Holy Spirit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.